All right. Well, how many of you were here a week and a half ago Sunday morning when I talked about the feasts? So a few of you, I'll give a recap of what we talked about because tonight's kind of a part two of that.
Jeremiah, I
Yeah.
think your laptop lost contact there with
All
the
right.
sound now.
Wake up.
It's over on the other side. You might try changing to 1024 by 768 on your display resolution for the
Okay.
signal.
Well, okay.
There you go. It's up there now.
Okay. There we go. Praise the Lord. Okay. So the slide I have up here, I know it's hard to read, but this is what we talked about on Sunday, a week and a half ago. And it's basically covering Leviticus 23. And in Leviticus 23, the Lord lays out seven feasts that the Jews were to keep every year. And these seven feasts span a time period of 7 months. And it's really neat to look at the feasts and just see how they line up as God's plan for redemption for his people, not just Israel, but for us as well. And so that's what we looked at. And the seven feasts are the feast of Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, or weeks, as it's put in Leviticus, trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The first four feasts have been fulfilled at the time of Jesus' first coming. And so we took a look at that. And of course, Passover, pointing to what Jesus did on the cross as he gave himself and he poured out his blood for us, the sacrificial lamb, which is celebrated by the Jews in the Feast of Passover. And then the unleavened bread, which is celebrated the day after Passover. And as you think about Jesus being the perfect sacrifice, as he lived a perfect life, a perfect and sinless life, and unleavened bread is that symbol in the Old Testament, as leaven is a picture of sin, thus unleavened bread is a picture of sinlessness. So Jesus was that sinless sacrifice. And then first fruits is a picture of the resurrection, and Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, and we looked at New Testament scripture on that. And then Pentecost being 50 days after first fruits. And if you remember, the disciples waiting in the upper room 50 days after the time of the resurrection, and they received the Holy Spirit. And that was at the Feast of Pentecost and the birth of the church. And at Pentecost, that feast is the first fruits of the wheat harvest. The first fruits of the barley harvest is celebrated at the Feast of First Fruits. And then the first fruits of the wheat harvest is at Pentecost. And we have the birth of the church at this time. And then the last three, which are to be fulfilled at and around the time of Jesus' second coming, is the Feast of Trumpets, which to me, the rapture makes the most sense for the Feast of Trumpets. We know that at the last trumpet, Jesus is going to call us up and we'll be caught up to be with him and we shall be with him forever. And to me, that's going to be fulfilled at the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. And then the Day of Atonement, which is really neat to look at. The Day of Atonement is a time when Israel comes repentant before God, and that's the same day the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood, and the whole nation would be gathered to repent from their sins. It was a very solemn feast, a very somber feast, and they were to come before the Lord with a solemn heart. And so that's the Day of Atonement, and that is yet to be fulfilled because the nation of Israel is still in a state of blindness, as the New Testament says. And they haven't received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior yet, but that will come, and that will be fulfilled at the Day of Atonement. And we'll look deeper into that today as we look at the feast, not the feast, but Jubilee. The year of Jubilee ties into the feasts. And then lastly, there's the Feast of Tabernacles, which is an awesome feast where everybody gets together in the streets and in their backyards. They put up temporary shelters, and they as a nation are remembering their time wandering in the wilderness, but it's also prophetic of, at the end of that feast, they leave their temporary shelters and go to their permanent homes. And so that will be fulfilled in Revelation, as we all are going to be with the Lord forever. And it says in Revelation that Jesus will tabernacle among us here on earth, and that's going to be fulfilled. So that's what we looked at on Sunday, and then this evening we're going to look at the year of Jubilee, which ties into the feasts. And originally when I was studying for Sunday, I was going to talk about Jubilee, but then just realizing by the Holy Spirit and through the Word how many connections there are to the feasts, I realized I really needed to talk about the feasts first. So we'll look at Jubilee tonight. So here's another way of laying out the feasts, because really the feasts are broken up into three major groups. As God called Israel to come before him in Jerusalem three times a year, and these three times really encompassed all seven feasts. So the first time they would come to Jerusalem, they would celebrate Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And then the second time they'd come to Jerusalem was the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, which is 50 days after. And then the last time they would come to Jerusalem in the year is in the fall, and they would celebrate Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles at that time. So let's talk about the year of Jubilee, and let's go to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. Alrighty. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord." Interesting. So we know the Lord set up a Sabbath day of rest for us, and that was instituted back in the Old Testament. And we know that Jesus said it was for us as a time of rest, because our bodies can't work straight 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. We need our rest. And so he set up that day as a time for us to recuperate from our hard work during the week. And so the case is for the land as well. He instructed them to allow the land to have a year of rest. So the land, as we see here, let's see in verse 3, 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit, but in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. For you, your male and female servants, your hired man and your stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. So we see that the seventh year they were to stop grooming the land, don't harvest the land. You could go out in the fields and just eat straight from the plants and trees there. It's almost like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you know, where God just blessed the land, blessed their crops to the degree that they didn't need to work the land for a whole year, and they were to just eat from the fruit of the land on the seventh year. Okay, verse 8. And you shall count seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years. So the Lord loves sevens, and it's his number of completeness, and we see it all through the Bible. It's my favorite number. So he's saying here to count seven Sabbaths, and we're talking again about the Sabbaths of the land. So it's 7 year periods. So seven times seven is 49, keeping you sharp. So they count 49 years. And so we're in the middle of verse 8. And the time of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the numbers of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price, and according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. So it's talking about this year of Jubilee. On the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, they would return to their own lands. In other words, if you sold your land to somebody, you moved somewhere else, maybe you needed the money. You sold your land to somebody that had the money, and maybe you moved into the city and you're living in an apartment or whatnot. At the time of Jubilee, everything was returned to you. The land of your inheritance would be returned to you. Your debts would be gone. So what a time of celebration in Israel. In addition, slaves would be set free. So anybody that, and what would happen back then is if you didn't have any money and you owed money to somebody and you couldn't pay them back, then you could become their slave and work for them. So in the time of Jubilee, if you were in that type of situation, you'd be set free. So it was a time of great celebration in Israel where debts were absolved. You returned to your land of inheritance, and if you were in a situation of slavery, then you would be set free. So this is a beautiful thing that they would observe. And looking back at verse 8 and 9, we see how they're counting seven Sabbaths of years, the 49 years they were to count. And if you remember, when we were talking on Sunday about, let me go back, the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks, they were also instructed to count. And those are the specific words. They were to count 49 days after the resurrection or after the Feast of First Fruits. And then they were to celebrate this Feast of Weeks. And we talked about how that was fulfilled at the time of Pentecost for the disciples. And how they were in that upper room and they were counting the 49 days because Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem. And so they were waiting and counting. And the Holy Spirit came and fell upon them. And they spoke in tongues. The Apostle Peter spoke his first sermon to the crowds as they were gathered there in Jerusalem. And 3,000 people were saved. So it was an awesome evangelical outreach. Peter was just full of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that fulfillment there at Pentecost for the church. And we see a tie-in here with the year of Jubilee, where the Holy Spirit was poured out. And what happens when the Holy Spirit comes and fills us up? We're freed, aren't we? We are freed from our bondages. We receive power, right? Power from God to be overcomers. Those bonds of sin are broken. If you think about those 3,000 peoples at the time of Pentecost that received the Lord for the first time, that's exactly what happened. It was the birth of the church. 3,000 people were saved. Their bonds of sin were broken, and they're forgiven. So we see this spiritual fulfillment of Jubilee for these believers at this time in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2. But not for Israel, right? Israel had rejected Jesus. They were jealous, and they rejected him. They did not want to receive him. And of course, there's the exception of those 3,000 people that were saved. But Israel as a nation rejected Christ. And so we see a two-part fulfillment of the Jubilee. For us, we are enjoying Jubilee in our own personal lives right now, as we've all been saved and we've been freed from bondage and slavery to sin. But ultimately, this is going to happen for Israel as well. And so we look forward to that time for them, and we see the fulfillment in the second coming of Christ, Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles. And specifically, Atonement is that time when Israel is going to be repentant before God, and as a whole nation, they'll be saved. And then we'll see that fulfillment of Jubilee for them spiritually, where they will be freed from their sin, and they will enjoy as a nation the same thing we enjoy as a church. And then we're also going to look at a physical fulfillment of Jubilee after this. So let's go to Luke, New Testament, Luke chapter 4. And the year of Jubilee is also referred to in Ezekiel as the year of liberty. And let's see what Jesus says here in Luke as he's going to be quoting Isaiah. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. So this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is after he was baptized in the Jordan River by the Apostle John the Baptist, I should say, sorry. And after that, he was taken into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and He was tempted and he fasted for 40 days. And then after that, he came. And let's actually start reading in verse 16 of Luke chapter 4. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And here he is quoting. And Isaiah 60 is actually what he is quoting from. So let's read here, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So he quotes here from Isaiah, and he's saying, I'm the one, I'm the fulfillment of Jubilee. I'm proclaiming liberty. I am your liberty. I'm the embodiment of Jubilee. As we know, Jesus fulfilled the law. And this is another part of the law he fulfilled. He's the fulfillment of Jubilee. And so with boldness, Jesus stands up in the synagogue and quotes from Isaiah about this year of Jubilee. And I'm sure we've all heard, some of us maybe not, but he doesn't quote everything from those scriptures. So let's go back to Isaiah and take a look. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Let's see what he was quoting from. And as we see so many times in God's word and in prophecy, prophecies are fulfilled in steps many, many times. And I know I've heard my dad say it's like a skipping stone. Prophecy will be fulfilled in different ways at different times. It's like a skipping stone. When you skip a rock, you know, there's multiple fulfillments of one prophecy. And it's just neat to look back and see, looking at prophecy, those different times that prophecies are fulfilled. So let's take a look. Isaiah 60. And I should have put 61 there. I apologize. It's Isaiah 61, verse 1. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And if you remember, the Jubilee was all about this, right? Debts being forgiven, slaves being set free. So Jesus is fulfilling that. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where Jesus ended with quoting in the middle of that verse. But it continues here in Isaiah. So let's read on a little bit. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So this second part he didn't quote because it wasn't time yet for that portion of the prophecy to be fulfilled. And this is specific to Israel if you see here in verse 3, to console those who mourn in Zion. And Zion is just another word for the hill of the Lord there in Jerusalem where the temple sat. And so this time had not yet come where the Jews had repented of their sins and accepted Christ as their Savior. And it wasn't time for Christ to set up his kingdom here on this earth yet. It's not the time of his second coming yet. So this is a prophecy about his second coming, about the Jews repenting of their sins. And so this fulfillment is yet to come. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, back to the New Testament. Second Corinthians 3. Verse 17 and 18. Says here, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So this is an awesome scripture talking about the Holy Spirit in us and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And how it's by the Spirit that we find liberty. So again, it's that liberty that we have found as Christians yet to come for the nation of Israel. And so we're going to look at that time for Jubilee to be fulfilled for Israel and physically for us. And let's go to Ezekiel now. Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 38 and 39 are awesome. It's a great to read. A prophetic battle that has not happened yet. And Ezekiel 38 and 39 are just, if you read through it, it sounds a whole lot like a nuclear war to me. Interesting side note there. Not going to talk about that tonight. But after that battle, talks about Israel coming to the Lord. So verse 21 of Ezekiel 39, and let's read here. I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. And I better go back a bit and explain. The Lord has delivered Israel in this battle in a mighty, mighty way and miraculously saved them and destroyed their enemies in this battle and at the end times here. And so he's saying, I will set my glory among the nations as he just gloriously saves them in a very physical way in this battle. It's a witness to all the nations, the power of God. So in verse 22, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. So it's saying here, Israel will know. They will know. And we know that blindness, as we said on Sunday, blindness is upon Israel for now, as God's Spirit is moving in the church. Yet, we see here this prophetic scripture saying that Israel shall know. that I am the Lord, their God, from that day forward. And then verse 23, the Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of the enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. So all the nations of the world are going to know that Israel was really being punished by God because they were denying God, as they did deny Him and continue to do so. So that was the case. So verse 25, therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid. So we see here in verse 26, after they have borne their shame. And there's that time at the Feast of Atonement when Israel is to be mournful before the Lord, that they're just laying their sins before God, knowing that they're sinners. That realization, if you remember, that when you were saved, when you realized you can't do it on your own, you need Jesus. You need Him. And so Israel will come to that place. Let's read on in 27. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. So we see the setting free of the captives. None of them captive any longer. Set free, at liberty, as He returns them physically to their nation, and they are set free. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. He's going to pour His spirit out on Israel, just like He's poured out His spirit upon us. It's going to be awesome and beautiful. And as we just read in the New Testament, it's by the Holy Spirit that we have liberty. And who is the Spirit? It's Jesus. It's God. They are one, right? The Lord our God is one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So awesome. So looking back, verse 22, they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Verse 25, they will bring back captives. And then later in that verse, the whole house of Israel. And then verse 26, after they have borne their shame on the Day of Atonement, and none of them will be captive any longer, in verse 28. And then lastly, in verse 29, God will pour out His Spirit on the whole house of Israel. So awesome. So let's look back at Leviticus 23. And first, let's look at the Day of Atonement, where Israel, in verse 26, comes before God on the Day of Atonement. And this is the same day that the trumpet is blown and Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, would be proclaimed on this day. The 10th day of the month, the Day of Atonement, is when the year of Jubilee would begin. And the Lord spoke here in verse 26 to Moses, saying, "Also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people." So they were to just be mournful before God about the sins of their nation. And so that is that Day of Atonement. And then after that is the Feast of Tabernacles. And I wanted to look at verse 39 through 44. Verse 39 says, "Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day, a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." So in this feast, this is interesting because this is the third time they were to appear in Jerusalem, right? These three separate times throughout the year. And each time was a time of a harvest. The first time was the barley harvest. The second time was the wheat harvest. And then this last time, the Feast of Tabernacles, is fruit. They're to harvest the fruit from the trees and eat the fruit from the trees and just have a time of rejoicing. And if we think about that beautiful reunion time we're going to have in heaven with those that have gone before us and with our Jewish brothers and sisters, as they are all going to be saved gloriously, and we're going to have an amazing time of fellowship and celebration. We're going to be eating from the tree of life there in heaven. And what an awesome, awesome time of celebration. And let's go to Revelation. And I have up on the screen chapter 21, but before you go to 21, let's go to 14. Revelation chapter 14. This was neat to me, and I wasn't sure whether to share this or not, but we do have time. Somebody came up to me on Sunday morning and said, "You know, Revelation 14 is a really neat part of this fulfillment for Israel." And so it's true. It's a neat fulfillment. So I wanted to look at this as well. Revelation chapter 14. It's talking about the 144,000. And in chapter 7 of Revelation, God puts his seal on these Jewish believers, 144,000 of them. And he puts a seal of protection on them, and he leads them to a safe place, which will be the rock city of Petra at the time, to protect them from Satan's attack. And you see this just neat anointing of the Lord on this 144,000 Jews. And we know them to be these just on fire believers. And there's 144,000 of them. And so we know that these are part of that first fruits of Israel that's going to be saved after the church is raptured. So let's read. "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except for the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I thought that was so sweet and special. These Jewish believers, they would just follow Jesus wherever he goes. And that's how I want to be in my life. And to just have that simple aspect of your faith. So often we get too caught up in religiosity and rules and do this and don't do that. And, oh, it's Sunday morning, got to go to church. And we can get ritualistic. We can put a lot of rules around our lives. But this is just refreshing to me. You know, they are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Isn't that who we are? As Christians, we're followers of Christ. We're his disciples. And just to be reminded of that simplicity in your walk with Christ, you know, let's return to that place. If we're not there right now, we'll have a prayer time tonight. And to be followers of Christ, just go wherever he goes. Go wherever he goes. And that means constantly just being in prayer. God, what's your will? What do you want me to do now? Who do you want me to see next? Who do you want me to talk to next? And there you are. You're with me through this walk. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So they're just gloriously saved Jews, redeemed. And I love how this also this tie into what we've been talking about, the first fruits. They are first fruits. And Jesus is our first fruits of the resurrection. And then these Jewish believers, when it says first fruits, I kind of think that this means they're the first fruits after the rapture. The church age is over. The rapture has happened. God, as we read in Ezekiel, God pours his Holy Spirit out on the nation of Israel, and these are among those first fruits of the nation of Israel to be gloriously saved and redeemed, as it says, redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God. So awesome, so beautiful. So let's go and let's end with Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. We'll read a few verses here. This is the end, and this is our hope. This is what we look forward to. A new heavens and a new earth. We will have a permanent habitation as we're going to have new bodies. And we're going to have a permanent habitation as a new heavens and new earth. This old earth will be passed away. And so this is the fulfillment of that last feast of tabernacles, where they leave their temporary dwellings and they go to their permanent place. And so we shall be, and so we will be fellowshipping with our Jewish brothers and sisters as we are all in Christ at this time. So verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, For the former things have passed away. Awesome. So we're going to see a beautiful fulfillment here of Jubilee, right? Because we're going to have physical freedom now. We have our new bodies. We have our permanent heavenly home. And we're completely free from anything that binds us, anything that holds us back. We have spiritual freedom here and now because of what Christ has done in us, and he lives within us. But we still have these bodies, right? We're in the flesh, and we struggle with the flesh. But there's going to be this time where we're going to have new bodies, new heavens, new earth, and God is going to be living with us and among us. As it says here, the tabernacle of God is with men. And so this is what we have to look forward to. Jesus, thank you so much for just the truth of your word, for laying out your plan, God, in the feasts and also in the year of Jubilee, God, that year of celebration, the time of rest, the time of celebration, the time of eating fruit with you, God. We just look forward to that time so much. And Lord, this example that we saw of the 144,000 that just follow you wherever you go, that's how we want to be. And I just pray, God, that your spirit would come upon us right now, that we'd be able to set aside any distraction, any burden that's weighing us down. That it's true, God, even though we are all just expectant of you and living a life that we've been redeemed, we're saved, yet still we fall into fears and bondages and things that do ensnare us and weigh us down. So we want to just look to you and just, God, I pray that your spirit would fall here right now, that you would just roll the boulders off of everybody's shoulders. So I just want to have a time of silence where everybody can come before God and just have a time of release, of throwing all your burdens, cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. And let's have a little Jubilee celebration right now. And also a time of renewal. Take this time of silence to also take after these guys' example here in God's word, and get back to the simplicity of your walk of faith, where you just follow Jesus wherever he goes. Doesn't matter where. Doesn't matter what he wants you to do. Just follow him. So let's have some alone time with God a little bit here. Well, Lord, we thank you. We praise you, God. You are good and worthy to be praised. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Well, God bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed. Prayer room is open for you.